Well, I will confess that I stood in the shower this morning with fear and trembling. I live in the Reformed tradition. The Reformed tradition rightly emphasizes the second commandment. It rightly emphasizes and warns against the wrong worship of the right God. Remember the first commandment, don't worship other gods. Don't worship wrong gods or fake gods. But the second commandment is one where our Reformed forefathers did a lot of thinking. And they were concerned that we also not worship the right God wrongly. And thus, there was attentiveness and attention given to the issue of worship. So for the sake of my conversation today, I want you to think with me about the phrase. This is, so far as I know, not a phrase that is used in any official sense. But I want you to think about Incarnation Day with me. And I want to define my terms pretty carefully as I go today. I hope this can be helpful as we wrestle with the Christmas season. How do we, as Reformed Christians, interact with the Christmas season? 'Tis the season to be jolly. So let's figure out how to be jolly in a way that glorifies the Lord. So for our purposes today, Incarnation Day is the day in history when God became a man. And I want to remind you that that's the language here today, that as it speaks here of the word becoming flesh. And so we're going to talk about this in more detail in just a few moments. But I want to remind us that there is an incarnation day. Now the question is, how does that relate to December 25th? I remember being in Walton, New York, and children just being very happy and very glad that we get to celebrate Jesus' birthday. And I tried to not like pour water on their enthusiasm, but I also wanted to help them to think about, well, there's a distinction between Jesus' actual birthday and the day that we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Those aren't necessarily the same thing. So that's one distinction. When did it happen? This is a challenging and a perplexing question of history. There were very significant events, including, by the way, astronomical events in the sky. Historical questions. There's so many pieces that fit together as we wrestle with, so when exactly was Jesus born? There's very often that we know great figures of history. We know their death date very well because by then they're very famous and everybody's chronicling the events of their lives, but they were born in obscurity. And that is true of no one more so than our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was not born in Rome where he would have been part of the annals of history. He was born in a small village of, again, archaeologists postulate a village of 400 in the city of Nazareth, and we don't even know exactly for sure what year he was born. These are questions about history, but I want to remind us also about practice and indeed of motivation. I'm going to use three terms here today that I hope will help us to kind of work through what I know in my own life are layers of opinions and thinking. And I want to warn us that as we go into this conversation, there are two extremes, and I want you to avoid both of these. One is to confuse the commandments of God and the traditions of men. That, I believe, is one. There is no time in the American calendar when Americans are more prone to this than when it comes to the Christmas season. So on one hand, don't confuse traditions and commands. On the other hand, I believe that that there is an American holiday. There is a legal holiday called Christmas. And at least the spirit behind the enacting of this legal holiday is because there was, as a matter of history, a great Savior called Jesus Christ. And so it is appropriate to have some time in a given year when we remember the fact that Jesus was born, whether or not he was born on that time. I include Luke 2:8 here. I've heard and I've found it pretty persuasive that the fact that the shepherds were out in the fields with their flock may indicate either a late winter or an early spring time of the year when the events of Luke chapter 2 took place. I don't know. I don't know about the full veracity of that, but it's at least a reminder that there is a distinction between the time that we celebrate an event and when that event actually happened. Now, even a couple layers deeper, it's helpful to distinguish between at least three different, and notice this is where I'm using the term Christmas, between the retail Christmas, the sentimental Christmas, and the American Christmas. Retail Christmas is what store owners think about when they think about Christmas. And we need to be reminded during this season of the year that there is an urgent retail matter, that all of the sales figures are being submitted to the government and economists are watching to see, is our collective spending up this year or is it down this year? And what are the effects of that? And what's the valuation of companies? And are these companies going to be profitable? And we need to be reminded. And moms, I want to remind you, we need to be reminded that there can be a burden that we have to have some kind of a monetary value to the things under the tree. And it's not that those things are unimportant, but remember that there is a retail drive telling us all that we need to have a certain kind of holiday celebration. Think about, ponder the retail Christmas. Second of all is what I call the sentimental Christmas. That is that there is a Christmas that exists in our minds. Most of us, without really thinking it through at a particularly deep level, but have you heard this phrase? It doesn't feel like the holiday unless. I remember when my daughter began to recognize the fact of tradition. And she loves tradition, and she thinks often, she's looking at me now, she's thinking often about tradition, and she enjoys the routines of life. And I see that I'm a conservative, and now my children are picking up my conservative tendencies. Let's go in the same paths. Well, when I was a kid, this is what we did. Oh, my wife did family did something different. Well, but this is what we did. And very often, I want to remind us, especially younger people, I want to remind you that this is often a source of conflict and frustration around this season of the year. Because in my mind, it looks this way, and in your mind, it looks that way. How do we work this through? And sometimes that's difficult. So there are memories, there are sentiments, there are traditions. This is just the way it's done. There's a retail Christmas, there's a sentimental Christmas, and finally there's an American Christmas. And I don't want to go too much into this, but I just want to remind us, it is my conviction that there is a holiday like July 4th, like all of these other holidays in an American context where we recognize as a nation Jesus Christ. This holiday has been under radical attack at various times in our history, and one of the defensive mechanisms in order to preserve this day as a national holiday has been to secularize it, has been to make it about Santa Claus and Christmas trees rather than about the incarnation and the cross. And we need to see that as that is a historical reality, we now in a secular culture have embraced that. And friends, I am fascinated at how vacuous that is, and everybody knows it is, but there's been no alternative that's been laid forth in a constructive, in a helpful way. This is a time of year that people are thinking about, why is this so empty? Why do I find myself alone for the holidays? Have a heart of compassion for those around you. Okay, so that's background. I've spent most of the sermon on the introduction. But that's okay, because I wanted to lay this out today. And I want you to think about these layers and many of the disagreements, be they theological, be they practical, be they conflicts within a family over how to think about the holidays, is a very important matter. And so I really want to lift our eyes from those important discussions to the things that John says here about the incarnation. I want you to see that there's layers here, that there is a systematic theology with which John opens his gospel. It's unique. He does not begin with history the way Matthew does, the way Luke does. He focuses on theology. Let's think about this together. First of all, this phrase, in the beginning was the Word. Point number one, the Word of God is eternal. And remember, when we speak here in this context in John 1, we're not speaking of an idea, we're speaking of a person. The Word of God is eternal, already present in the beginning. And so it says, in the beginning, the Word was. And I'm playing here with word order because I think that there's oftentimes something that in the English Standard Translation here is very much missed. This phrase of John is built around the tense of the word was. And it is an imperfect tense. The imperfect form of the state of being verb here has the message of this first phrase. My preferred translation of this first phrase in John 1:1 is, in the beginning, the Word already existed. That is, that there was a continuous state of being in the past at the beginning. That whoever this Word is that John's going to bring us to a full exposition of in verses 14 and following, that this Word was already in existence at the beginning. That at the time when all the stuff of the world, that when all the material world, that when all of the creation was coming into existence, the Word was already in existence. That's the message here. In the Greek conception, the imperfect tense is essentially the present tense shifted back into the past. In other words, the imperfect was conceived as a state of existence or an action that is still going on in the past. So the word was here, and we are not very artful in English in our state of being verbs. And so it's helpful to read, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word was. In the beginning, the Word existed. And then to bring in the impact of the imperfect part of this state of being verb, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Friends, this is why we should be happy in the holidays. This is why we need to figure out how does a national holiday fit with the regulative principle of worship. How is it that we honor God by giving Him what He requires at times when our hearts are lifted up in worship and reverence of Him? In the beginning, the Word already existed. But now, point number two, we move to the next phrase. And the Word was with God. And again, I'm not even sure how to read this. Let me try to emphasize it here in English. And the Word was. The Word existed with God. Well, now wait a minute. What's eternal? Well, God is eternal. But now we have the Word existing with God. And again, you need to know that once again we have an imperfect verb here. So literally, we could say the Word already existed with God. The word here, pros, which oftentimes or literally is translated toward or facing, the Word was toward God. The Word was there in a relationship with God already at the beginning. So the first phrase emphasizes the eternality of the Word as God. The second phrase emphasizes the distinction between the Word and the one that he is toward, the one that he is facing, who is God. All right? So there is an eternal being. There is a distinction between the Word and God. And now we come to the third. Oh, and did I give you that? Therefore, point number two, the Word of God is a person distinct from the Father. And again, look down at verses 14 and following to see how then he fleshes that out. This leads us then to the third point. And the third point is there in the third phrase in verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word already existed with God. And then, and here, once again, it's in the imperfect, but it's functioning in a different way in the original language. The Word was God. The Word was God. God was the Word. And so here we have the third point, is that the Word of God is very God, fully and completely divine. And when you have these three layers of Christology, because that's really what we're doing here, is we're laying out a biblical Christology. John is helping us to think carefully about the matter of who is Christ. Christ is the Word. Christ was with God. When the world was being made, Christ was already there. He doesn't fall in the category of creature, although he has a human nature. He became flesh. At a moment, he entered into the creaturely reality in which we live, but he himself is not creature. He is creator. Thus, he was already there in the beginning. He was already there with God in the beginning, and he was and is God. He existed, verse 2, in the beginning with God. And so we have this phrase, with God, used in the middle of verse 1. We have that same phrase at the end of verse 2. He existed in the beginning with God. And so we need to see and feel the force of these opening verses of John. As we think carefully about how is it that Jesus is eternal and Jesus has a birthday. And when is that birthday? Well, that's another question. But I do want to remind us today, as we think about this matter of holidays, and how do we, and I hope that at times you feel, I know I feel the wrestle, how do I glorify God by doing what he commands in the context of worship and honoring him in the context of all of life? Not adding to his commandments, but also recognizing the value and role of human traditions. And friends, I'm persuaded that we're not going to all wind up in the same place. I've seen groups of strict people try to enact and even enforce uniformity among the body of Christ. It does not go well. What we have is very limited and very focused commands and teachings about times and seasons and days and years. In fact, at one point, Paul says, some of you regard every day as the same, and some of you regard some days as special. And Paul recognizes that there's a variety of beliefs about all the granular details about what should we do on holidays. These are important questions. So I don't think that uniformity is necessary. But I think that what there does need to be is unity in the teachings of the Word of God. And in fact, this is always where the Reformed tradition has gone. That we can together stand on John chapter 1 and say, you know, the reason that we have this whole thing in the first place, the reason that Donald Trump is saying, have you seen, he has merchandise now, we're saying Merry Christmas again. He's politicizing the phrase Merry Christmas. I mean, has politics not engulfed everything now? Isn't everything just an expression of politics? We need to get beyond this tit-for-tat craziness that our politicians are foisting on us. We need to see that we can have very different practices, but that there can be a unity of conviction within the church based upon the revealed teaching and the revealed commands of God. And we have that here in John 1. That's why in verse 14, and I want to conclude here, it says, the Word became flesh. The church fathers had a phrase, in Greek it's actually seven words. And it encapsulates the teaching of the incarnation. It says this, I don't think it's seven words in English, but it is in Greek. Continuing to be what he was, the Son became what he was not. He was and continues to be God, even as he then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, of his servant Mary, even as he becomes a human being within her womb. Friends, this is the wondrous mystery. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. That is the building in which they're standing. But the temple that Jesus was speaking of, the temple that Jesus was speaking of, was the temple of his body. And it was destroyed. And 3 days later it was restored and raised to life. And in this humanity, fully God and fully man, Christ ascended into heaven and was given a kingdom that he might reign and rule over all things for the church. Oh, friends, spend time this season meditating on the fact of the incarnation. What is God teaching us about the heavens? The heavens are the dwelling place of God. That the highest heaven even cannot contain God. It's not like God is inside of the highest heaven. Heaven is wherever God dwells. And then this God came down. Francis Schaeffer stood beside an anthill and gave a sermon one time. If you've ever seen this, it's in the video series, How Shall We Then Live? As he stands beside about a 6-foot-tall anthill, and he talks about, how would I communicate a message to these ants? I don't speak ant. I can't go to the places where these ants sit around and have coffee or whatever the ant version of that is. How do I go to the ants with a message for the ants? He says, radically, I would have to become an ant. In order to communicate something to the ants, we need to see and we need to feel the wonder of what God did when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus is not merely a figure of history. This is why we cannot allow Christ to be one among the holy people for whom we have holy days. There's George Washington. There's Martin Luther King. There's whatever other holidays you want to talk about. And then there's the Jesus holiday. This is why we must insist upon, and we need to think this through in the practices of our lives, that Christ is over. He is the Word. He was with God. He is God. He will always be God. That He is the creator of the world along with the Father and the Spirit. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, and it was the speaking of God by His Word that brought the universe into existence. Oh, friends, these are great mysteries that we must remember and we must ponder in this season of the year. We're going to come back to this message next week, but I wanted to just try to today think with you in a practical way. I recognize probably not everyone will even agree with the things I've said today, but I hope that this has given you some tools to think more carefully, to be able to have these kinds of conversations. Even as there are many theological, many historical, many cultural, many ecumenical considerations that we need to think about, both the language we use, but also our practices during this wondrous season of the year. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You that, Lord, we have a common place to stand firm. That, Lord, You, by Your Word, have communicated to humanity. And we pray, Lord, that You would bring biblical and confessional unity on many of these important cultural questions. Lord, as we hear things about snow and things about family and things about Christmas trees and things about tradition and all of these other things, we pray, Lord, You would help us to run these through a biblical grid. I pray, Lord, that You would give us clarity of thinking as we seek to not add to Your Word and create another canon that is holy. But Lord, as we seek to live in a fallen, broken, sinful world as those who know and love and follow Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. Thank You that it is a revelation not of a nation or of a culture, but it is a revelation of heaven. That, Lord, it is for all men. Jesus came in order that all might have the light. And He came to His own, but His own would not receive Him. But Lord, then there's this wondrous message of grace. But to all who did receive Christ, to those who believe in the name of Christ, He gave the right to become children of God. And thank You, O Christ, that because of Your work, God is truly and personally our Father. That You are personally His Son and our Lord. And, O Holy Spirit, that You are personally dwelling within us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk in the wonder and the mystery of this triune God who has shown such wondrous, surpassing love to us. That, Lord, we would delight in our salvation above all things in this time of the year. We'll give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.